Well, when I was in Daytona Beach and I received a phone call from Joe Otis, who Joe is Bonnie's husband, who was the chairman of the pastor search committee here at Hunter's Glen. He called and said, we received your name, but we want you to pray about talking with our committee. And I said, well, I'll pray about it. And as I was praying about it, over the course of being able to come here, I was able to see Joe face to face, and then, of course, meet Bonnie. And I was thinking this morning, had I known at the time that Bonnie was Joe's wife and that she could sing that way, I would have said, I don't need to pray about it. I want to come. If you just let me come and listen to her sing, I'll come. It's not a fair fight, is it? It's not a fair fight, is it? Thank you, Fred. Thank you, choir, orchestra. It's not a fair fight for me to have to preach after singing and music like that. So you pray for me. There's nowhere else to go. Plus, it's Super Bowl Sunday, and you're ready to go. And some of you purchased cakes from our students, and you're ready to eat them. So I'm in a hole here this morning. Take your Bibles. Would you do that? And turn to Colossians chapter 1, and I want you to find verse 9. Today, we are going to continue our series through the book of Colossians by addressing part 2 of a message that we started last week called What God Wants for You. We just got into it briefly last week, and today we're going to take another bite out of this important passage of Scripture, and next week we'll take another bite out of it. We're going to work our way through it slowly, knowing that if we try to eat too much at a time, we might miss some of the wonderful, incredible truths we're looking at. You understand that eating too much is a bad thing. I know on Super Bowl Sunday that's a bad thing to say. Some of you are working to try to lose the Christmas pounds that you put on. And if you are looking for a diet, I found one that I think is fantastic. And I can share it with you in about 30 seconds. Here it is. For breakfast, one half of a grapefruit, one slice of whole wheat bread, no butter, 8 ounces of skim milk. For lunch, 4 ounces of broiled chicken breast, one cup zucchini, one double stuffed Oreo cookie, and one cup of herb tea. Mid-afternoon snack, the rest of the package of double stuffed Oreo cookies, one pint of Ben & Jerry's Chunky Monkey ice cream, one jar hot fudge, one Snickers bar, and a Diet Coke. For dinner, one large pizza, the works, extra cheese, two loaves of garlic bread, extra butter, one package of Nutter Butters, three more Snickers bars, and 1/2 gallon of vanilla Bluebell ice cream. You know, you can imagine that if you try to eat all that, you're going to miss out on some of the good flavors and all those good things. So what we're trying to do is work our way through this text by taking little bites along the way. Now, remember when we started the series together 3 weeks ago, I made note to you that in this small epistle, 4 chapters, we are going to uncover some of the most foundational, fundamental truths of the Christian life. And as I was looking over this first chapter, as we've been starting the message series, I've realized quite quickly that you don't have to get very far in the book of Colossians before you start to actually get into some of those questions. For example, here in chapter 1, in last week's message, today's, and then what we'll talk about next week, we can answer 4 questions that most Christians ask at some point in their Christian life. Question number 1, how can I know for certain that I am saved? Is there some litmus test or definitive test that I can take to assure me of my salvation? We looked at that last week, verses 3 through 8, where Paul talks about a deep faith in Christ, a love for the saints, and a hope reserved in heaven. A decision that marks us, a direction that we travel, and a determination. Those things only happen when Jesus comes and lives within your life and changes your heart from the inside out. A second question we're going to talk about today is, how can I know God's will? Is there some way that I can understand and know what God's will is for my life? Where I should work, what I should do, what decisions I should make in life? Is there some way that I can truly know God's will? We're going to answer that question. Number 3, how can I live in the midst of difficult circumstances? I suppose I get that question all the time. People say, Pastor, I'm trying to be a Christian. I'm trying to live the faith. in a way that honors God. But in my life, Pastor, there are circumstances that I cannot do anything about, and there are people in my life that I cannot change, and they make it so hard for me to be a Christian. Is there a way, does God give us any help in how to live in the midst of difficult circumstances and adversity and still live a fruitful, joyful Christian life? We're going to talk a little bit about that today and then the rest of it next week, right here in chapter 1. And then question number 4, can God ever forgive me? After all that I have done, how I've walked away from Him, how I have taken Him for granted, how I have made a mess of my life, is there any way that God could forgive me? Not only forgive me, but is there any way that God could give me the promise of heaven one day with Him? We're going to talk about that. The answer is yes, by the way. We're going to look exactly why that's the case next Sunday morning. But today we want to focus our attention on verses 9 through 14. So let's just dive in. You follow along as I read. Here's what Paul writes. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. For He has delivered us from the power of darkness, or the domain of darkness, and transferred us from the kingdom to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, you'll notice that Paul begins verse 9 with these words, from the day we heard. If you're reading the text, you should ask the question, heard what? From the day you heard what? Well, we know the answer to that because we took some time last week to understand that. In verses 3 through 8, Paul is talking about their genuine faith. From the day that I heard, the faith that you have is genuine, it's real. We call this a faith with a foundation. And Paul identifies that in verses 3 through 8. He says that you had faith in Christ Jesus, verse 4, and that produced love for all the saints, verse 4, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Verse 6, he says that faith is bearing fruit. In verse 8, he says that faith is made known to us. In other words, we can see it. It's evidence of your true conversion. So Paul begins by identifying their foundational faith. And he says, because of your faith and the day that we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. And now he says what he's praying for, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may fully please God by bearing fruit in all that you do. Understand that what God wants for you is He wants you to please Him. In other words, He wants you to have a walk that is worthy. Whenever you read in the Bible of the walk of the Christian, He's simply talking about the Christian life. It makes perfect sense that the God who saved you desires that you would walk in a manner worthy of your salvation, that you would please Him. This pleasing God relates directly to understanding His will. And I want you to notice in verses 9 and 10 just how significant this is. In fact, I want you to think about it in three ways. Number one, Paul tells us that understanding God's will is possible. In fact, he says, my prayer for you is that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will. The word fill, as we noted last Sunday, means to fill to capacity, where there is no more room. I love it when I pour a Diet Coke into a glass and I try to get up as far, as close to the edge as I can. Never seems to work. It always seems to go over when the foam fills up, but that glass is completely full. No room in there for anything else. So he says, my prayer is that you would be filled to capacity with an understanding of God's will. The word knowledge he uses is the word applied knowledge. It's not just in your head. It has to be there first, but it's knowledge that is applied in the practical manifestation, the living out of your Christian life. When you go to school, when you go to work, when you go home, fleshing out God's will for your life. It is possible to know God's will. Secondly, you must know God's will if you want to please Him. This is where a lot of us miss it. We get off track. Because a lot of us believe, as we will see in a moment, that God's will is some tightrope that we have to walk, or some mystery that we have to discover, or some lost item that we have to find. That God sends His will out there in the world, and our job is to try to find it. And if we're lucky enough to find it, then we've achieved something many people never achieve. But that's not the case. God's will is imperative to your obedience. Do you think that God would say to you when He saves you, "Now your responsibility is to walk worthy of the salvation that I have given you. Therefore, see if you can figure out how to live and please me." That's not at all how God responds to us. He lays out His will for us in a way that we can understand it because He desires that we walk worthy of His calling. That's what God wants for us. And then thirdly, the key to discovering God's will is found in this statement where He says, that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will at the end of verse 9 in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Two words, wisdom and understanding. Those are the keys to knowing His will. Knowing His will is the key to pleasing Him. So we better understand what spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding mean. So let's talk about those for a moment. Wisdom. The word is Sophia. Anybody have a daughter named Sophie? If you named your daughter Sophie, the word Sophie means wise. It's a word that simply means wisdom. Now, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We also know that if you want to understand God, the only way that we can understand Him is to understand His Word. For the Bible reveals to us the mind of God, the heart of God, and the will of God. Therefore, to understand God, we must understand His Word. And in order to be wise, His Word provides wisdom for us. Now, watch this. This wisdom, spiritual wisdom that we receive, must include understanding. That's why He says it in verse 9. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. The word understanding means to take that wisdom and to use that wisdom in the practical application of daily life. It's one thing to have all the verses memorized and have all the knowledge in our head. It's another thing entirely to have the ability to take those verses and to employ those verses in the practical living of our Christian faith. Paul's prayer for the Colossians was that they might have the wisdom and then the understanding to apply that wisdom to the various parts of their Christian journey, because in so doing, they would please God. Now, that's a powerful statement that he makes concerning this prayer. I want you to understand just how important getting this wisdom is from the writers of the scriptures. For example, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander." And then he says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that you may grow up in your salvation." Just as a little baby longs for milk to grow, Peter likens the Word of God to that milk that we as Christians should crave. And craving that milk provides for us the growth we need so that we might live out our salvation. God's will is not a formula, and it is not a feeling. A lot of people look at it that way. God's word is a feeling based on how I feel at any given moment. Holy Spirit dwells within me. I don't know if I feel that this is what I should do, but maybe I have a stronger feeling to do it than I do not to do it, and therefore I'm going to do it. You know Christians that live their lives that way? I don't know how I feel. I don't know how I feel about that. I have this feeling in my spirit. I have this check in my spirit. I just don't feel right. Folks, when you operate on the base of feelings, you're operating in dangerous waters. Our feelings are fickle. They will fool you. How many people have you heard said, just follow your heart. You follow your heart, you'll never get into trouble. Oh, really? Feelings are dangerous. Let's say that I walked up to you and I say to you, you look fantastic today. Your hair is perfect. Your complexion is like a newborn baby. You would first of all say, Pastor, are you nuts? Why would you talk to me that way? But let's just say that I did. And I said, your outfit is impeccable. I mean, you look like a movie star. You'll throw your shoulders back and say, wow, man, Pastor says I look good. He didn't even hardly ever notice me. He thinks I look good. You walk three steps. This is a Baptist church. It's possible, yay, probable. You walk three steps, you see somebody else. They say, you're looking pale today. Your hair's looking disheveled. Your outfit doesn't match. You must be sick. And then you walk three more steps, and that's affirmed by somebody else who's more spiritual. Instead of saying it that bluntly, they say, bless your heart, are you okay? We can say anything we want to if we start off by saying, bless your heart. So now all of a sudden, you felt great, but now you don't feel so good. Well, are you sick? Maybe you're not. Do you look great? Maybe you do, but two other people said you don't. Your feelings are up and down and up and down. How do I feel at any given moment is not a way in which we determine God's will. And it's also not a formula. A lot of people see God's will as a formula. If I just know the right things and I follow this right tightrope and I walk on this tightrope and I just keep it perfectly down the middle. You know, God's will is not a tightrope. It's a canyon, folks. There are boundaries to the canyon, but it's a canyon through which you walk. It's not this tightrope and some formula that you have to 1 foot in front of the other and careful I don't fall off of. And if I did, oh, I just missed it. God wanted me to wear the green socks and I wore the red ones today. I hope he doesn't judge me. It's not that way. God's will is discovered in his word. Listen to how David puts it, the psalmist David. Oh my goodness, this is such a powerful psalm. David says in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It can transform the soul. The law of the Lord can take my life and turn it around if I apply its principles. The testimony of the Lord is sure, and it makes the simple wise. The simple, described in verse 7 of Psalm 19 as a person whose mind is open to everything. Just go into life with an open mind. That's another dangerous statement to make if you make it to your kids. Go in with an open mind. I certainly know what you mean, but don't go into life that way. We need to know what to allow our minds to seize and what to discard from our minds. And how do we do that when our minds are so simple? David says the testimony of the Lord is sure, and it makes the simple wise. I love that phrase in the Hebrew. It means to close the door. How am I able to know what information to receive and what information to accept? How am I to know which voice I should listen to and which voice I should disregard? How am I to know which decision I should choose, which pathway I should travel, which pathway I should avoid? God's word takes my simple mind, and he enables me through his word to close the door of my mind to that which is harmful. It's a great illustration. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. It's one of the great mysteries in life. When you're sweeping out the garage, and you sweep all the junk outside of the garage because you don't want it inside, right? And so you sweep it out. And I don't care if the wind is blowing the opposite direction. Invariably, all that junk is going to blow back in your garage. Please, somebody do a doctoral dissertation on why that happens. I've never been able to figure it out. It happens every time. And so if you are smart, what you'll do is you'll sweep it out and you'll quick close the garage door, so it doesn't blow back in until somebody opens the garage door again, and then it blows back in. But if you want to keep the junk out, you've got to shut the door. How do you do that? How do I have that kind of information? How do I have that spiritual wisdom? the scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The judgments of the Lord are pure and clean altogether. Yea, they should be desired more than gold, yea, than much fine gold. For sweeter are they than honey in the honeycomb. For by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is what? Great reward. God's will is not a tightrope. It's a canyon. And to understand all the good things that God has for you in that canyon, you have to dive in and saturate your mind by craving the pure milk, as Peter says, of the word. So Paul's prayer, from the day we heard of your salvation, knowing that you have a faith with a foundation, we pray that you would have a worthy walk, and that worthy walk is imperative. You should know his will. Notice how he says in verse 10, and you'll bear fruit in every good work, and you'll increase in the knowledge of God. A walk that is worthy. Number three, what does God want for me? Not only that I would have a walk that is worthy, he wants me to have a strength that is steady. Look at verse 11. This verse, at first blush, is one of the most puzzling verses in the Bible. Now watch. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for endurance and patience with joy. Doesn't it appear that it would make more sense if God were to tell us, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you might change the world? Doesn't that make more sense? I mean, after all, isn't that what God wants us to do? Doesn't he want us to change the world? Of course he does. Then why doesn't he say that there? Why does he say, may you be strengthened with all power according to, not out of, according to, which means according to all the power that God has, he wants to strengthen you so that you can have what? Endurance and patience and still be joyful? Well, think about it for a moment, folks. Aren't these the two biggest things that trip us up in our Christian life? The first one, the word endurance means to bear up under. It has this idea of this heavy weight being placed on my shoulders, and it is so heavy that I have to stand and hold it. It's a burden that's on my back. Most times in our life, burdens are problems we can't do anything about. Circumstances that come into our lives, and all of a sudden we didn't ask for it, but there's a burden thrown on our shoulders. You don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm on a lookout for a burden that I can carry around. Burdens have a way of finding us. And so now I find myself in my Christian journey. I'm excited because I have a faith with a foundation, and I have a walk that is worthy because I can know God's will by knowing his word. But all of a sudden, I wake up trying to mind my own business and honor God, and now I have come into my life a problem I can do nothing about. No matter how hard I try, no matter how much I wish that it would go away, it doesn't go away. It is outside of my control. What do I do? A lot of us lose our joy. A lot of us are tempted to set aside our faith. A lot of us carry this burden around and we collapse under its pressure. But Paul's prayer is that they would be able to, the Colossians, you and I as well, would be able to endure through his power. Notice that he also says that you would have endurance and patience. Patience is an interesting word. It's different than the word endurance. It's the word that means to have a long fuse. It's a word that means that I'm not prone quickly to anger, that my anger is long fused. What's the difference between endurance and patience? Well, here is the difference. Endurance relates to problems I can't solve. Patience relates to people I can't change. Anybody in here know of somebody in your life who is working on your patience? What's your response? Are you long-fused? Are you gracious? Are you forgiving? Or are you quick to lash out in response in a way that you regret in your life? Notice the difference. Patience means dealing with people that I can't change. Endurance means dealing with problems that I can't solve. In other words, God desires for you and I to have a strength that is steady in the face of those things. You know what is amazing about this? If we were to go around this room, all of us, every single one of us could point to one of these two things and maybe both of them in our own Christian journey right now. If we ever had an honest day at church, we're going to have one of those one day, okay? It's going to be an honest day. But we all have to play the game. And here it is. Somebody asks you how you're doing, you're going to say, well, let me tell you how I'm doing. And you're going to lay it all out there for them. Instead of putting on the smile and acting like everything's great, you're going to talk about the burdens you're carrying, and you're going to talk about the people that you're struggling to love in Jesus' name. Bless their heart. Okay? And then we're all going to walk out of here with our mouths wide open, thinking that we were the only ones who thought we were messed up, but we realize everybody's messed up like us. You see, God desires that in the midst of those things in your life, you can do nothing about, that you will be able to do it, look at the end of verse 11, with joy. Now, we only have a minute or so let's ask the question, why does God, and we'll get to the second half of this, we'll get to the people part next week. So if you have a person in here that you don't like, invite them back to church because they need to hear the message, right? That's what you're thinking. Not me, they do. But here's what I want you to think about. Why does God allow problems to come into our lives that we can't solve? Why does he do this? Wouldn't it be better if God wanted us to know his will, that he would provide smooth sailing for us, especially those of us who are trying to please him in every good work and bear fruit and know his will? Wouldn't it be better if God just lifted those burdens from us? Why would he allow us to carry them? There are four reasons. Number one, direction. Because sometimes we are traveling down a road we should not be traveling down, and God has to get in our sandbox, mess up our castle, so that we get out of that sandbox and go somewhere else. And he allows those burdens to come that we have to carry around. Not that we're crushed under those burdens, but in carrying those burdens, God gets our attention and he changes the course of our direction. You realize, as Christians, we are comfortable to say that God comforts the afflicted. But do you know that God also afflicts the comfortable? You get too comfortable traveling down a pathway that God has no intention for you to travel down. You can be sure that if you belong to him, there will be a burden that will come into your life to get your attention so that you will change the course you're traveling. Secondly, God allows those burdens to come into our lives for reflection because he needs to get our attention. He wants us to think. Some of the most profound lessons that I have learned in my Christian journey were through those times when the burdens seemed overwhelming. But in the course of carrying those burdens, God got my attention, and I started to think about what was most important in life. We sit around at our kitchen table like you sit around at your kitchen table, and we talk in our family about our burdens, burdens of life. And occasionally, God opens our eyes and he allows us to see that the burdens that we carry could be a lot worse. And that his grace is sufficient no matter how difficult the burdens are. How would you ever appreciate the sunshine after a storm if there were not the storm before the sunshine? Thirdly, God allows those burdens to come into our life for correction. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, that if a father disciplines his children, how much more should we expect a heavenly Father who loves us infinitely more than any earthly father could ever love his children? How much more should we expect that a heavenly Father will discipline us? And at the time, it doesn't seem pleasant, does it? But later, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. There are, frankly, folks, times in your life where God is allowing the burdens to bear, for you to bear those burdens on your shoulder because he loves you and he is correcting you. And there are times in our lives, fourthly, when God allows burdens to come into our life for protection. You think about it. If you're driving down the highway 90 to nothing and there's a bridge out in front of you, and you're so excited about the nice car that you have and the beautiful sunshine and the wind in your hair, you're just going to be cruising down that road. And if God didn't love you, he'd let you drive off the cliff, right? Sometimes God gives you a flat tire. Sometimes he allows the gas to run out. Sometimes he causes the car to malfunction. And you're standing on the side of the road looking ahead. You don't see the bridge out because you can't see that far. And you're thinking, God, if you really loved me, you wouldn't have done this. Why did you put this burden into my life? And if you could see things the way that God sees things, you'd realize that he's doing it to protect you from something that you cannot see down the road, but that will damage you if you keep traveling down that highway. Did you know that whether it's for direction, reflection, correction, or protection, you can still live your life with joy? Because he strengthens you with might according to his glorious power to do it. God gets in our sandbox, and sometimes he allows us to carry those burdens. One thing I hear from Christians a lot is this. The reason that I'm not getting the promotion at work, or the reason that my business isn't doing better, or the reason that things are so tough in my life, here's how Christians think about it. This is what you'll say. I hear you say it. I just don't know the right people. If I just had the right connections, then my business would be better, and my career would be advancing. Or maybe it's this. It's not that I don't have the right connections, I just work with the wrong people. If I had people around me that would just support what I do and get on board with what I do, my business would grow, my career would advance. I don't know the right people, or I have the wrong people around me. Or maybe Christians, I hear Christians say this, I'm just having a streak of bad luck. Nothing's going my way. I just need a lucky day. Have you ever heard anybody say that? You know what? Have you ever thought of it this way? Maybe your business isn't going the way that you desire for it to go. Maybe your career isn't advancing the way you want it to advance. Maybe your life is not traveling the way you want it to travel, not because you don't know the right people, not because you work with the wrong people, and not because you have bad luck, but because for whatever reason, God's not allowing it to go that way. Can you be like Job? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you still do it with joy? May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance. You can do it because of his power in you. And I have run out of time. And I really want to get into the second half. Maybe you're looking through this prayer of Paul's and you're thinking, how could I ever live like this? You know, I mean, I know it's true, right? How could I ever live this way? How could I ever have that kind of a foundation and that worthy walk and that strength that is steady? Not that I like my circumstances. The Bible doesn't say you have to like your circumstances. It's not like, oh, thank you, God, I'm carrying this burden around. No, it's I can still be joyful and carry it. And God, I'm going to ask for you to take it away. But how could you ever live that way? How could you ever get to that place in your Christian journey? Do you realize God is for you? He's not against you. He doesn't hate you. He created you and he loves you. and he desires for you to walk in a way that pleases him. And he makes every provision so that you can do that. Not only does he save you, and not only does he open your eyes to understand his word, but he also strengthens you from the inside out. Listen, church, if God didn't do that, we'd be hopeless. Some comrades in the Second World War were out on the battlefield and they lost one of their fellow soldiers and they wanted to bury him. They found a beautiful cemetery surrounded by a low rock wall in front of a beautiful little church. They knocked on the door. They asked the priest if they could bury their comrade in the beautiful cemetery, seeing it as a fitting place for his final resting place. The priest asked, "Is your friend a Catholic, a baptized Catholic?" To which they replied, "No." The priest said, "I'm sorry, but only baptized Catholics can be buried in this cemetery. But I will make provision for you to bury your friend outside under that tree." Well, their friends were dejected, but having no other course of action to take, they buried their friend outside of that cemetery, and they went away. The next morning, they came back to pay last respects before moving on, and they discovered a strange sight. That grave was inside of that cemetery. They went to the priest and they said to him, "Now, we buried our friend outside. I know that we did." And the priest said, "Oh, yes, you did. You're right. But last night while I was lying in bed, I couldn't get a good feeling about what I told you to do. And I got up and I moved the fence around your friend's grave." Do you realize that unless God took the initiative to redeem, to give us an understanding of who he is, to give us strength to bear the burdens that come in this life, none of us would have any reason for joy. But the Bible says that God, in his mercy, with the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, moved the fence. But God doesn't move the fence around you unless you ask him to save you. If you've never done that, today you can do that. You can say, "God, I've tried. I've done the best I could do. I've tried to live my life in a way that would please you. But God, I don't know that I've ever come to a place where I've asked you to do for me what I can't do for myself." Ask him, and you watch what God does and how he includes you into his family. Some of you are trying as hard as you can to live your life for him, but you're not digesting his will. His will's right here. You want to know his will? Crave his word and apply it to your life and view your world through his lenses, not him through the world's lenses. Some of you need a church home. God's leading you to Hunter's Glen. Make this your home. His will is that you are part of a body, a local body of believers. Some of you need to follow him in believers' baptism. His will is for you not to be ashamed of the gospel. Some of you need to step out by faith. His will is not for us to live by sight, but by faith. I want to ask you to stand with me all around the room. Just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Just you, and just you alone for just a moment. Fred, you play for us. And as Fred plays this morning, I want to ask you, right this moment, if you have never asked him to do for you what you could not do for yourself, maybe it's a prayer like this: "Lord Jesus, could you move the fence to include me?" His reply to you will be, "I will gladly move the fence if you admit that you cannot do it without me. And if you ask me, then give me your life completely." Some of you need to say, "Lord, I'm going to stand firm under the trial. because I guess maybe that you are teaching me, or you're correcting me, or you're protecting me from something. You're perfecting me to be more like you. Some of you need to say, Lord, today, in order to follow your will, there's a decision I need to make this day, and I'm ready to make it. See, for many of us, it's not a question of whether we know his will. It's a question of, are we willing to follow him in obedience to his will? Some of us need to say, Lord, I know what your will is, and now I'm ready to do it. Some of you are just so heavily burdened in your life. You're struggling to be joyful, and the pressure and the stress of circumstances and people is just about to wear you out. Understand that God gives you sufficient grace for every struggle of your life. He never said it would be easy, but he did say that in the midst of it, you can still maintain your joy. And there are people in this church that love you and will pray for you and will share their own burdens so that you might know you're not the only one carrying a heavy burden. Father, I thank you today for this time of worship. What a special time it has been. And now for the time in our day when we say to you, I surrender. So Lord, speak to us and show us what it is that we need to put down. Show us what it is we need to pick up. Show us how to please you, bearing fruit in every good work. Show us how to be strengthened with all might for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Give us, Father, the ability to know what you want for us and the joy of watching it transpire as we live our lives for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.